just nice to have relationships. We were born with a need for relationships. You know, early in my life, I remember a little, instructor came one time to a group and he was teaching us on relationships, and he said, you know, God puts us through a process, and it starts out like this. We're dependent in our relationships, and that's when we see our all the way up through 12, 13, whatever, we're kind of leaning toward on each other. We're dependent. And then you go through the teenage years and you become independent. And that's all right. You got to find your own way. You got to find the things you believe. You've got to try them and test them. And unfortunately, some never have what we'll talk about a little bit tonight, some feedback and the relationships they need to work through that. But they've got to be independent. That's why you see some latent independenters, you know, later on in life, and I'll show you that in the 20s, that are still trying to be independent, because then what happens is you come back here, and that's interdependent. Standing on your own two feet, put your arm around some other people. So you're not dependent, you're not independent, but you're interdependent. That's the kind of relationship that God wants us to have, and we go through phases of that. And so it's very important. And yesterday, just to review a couple things, just if you go to that first sheet, I'm just on introduction. Just a little, the fact that we need them. These are four basic reasons. Personal growth. We just will not grow without relationships. We talked about Roger Bannister, the role of a model. But how about your own lives? Think back to those people, those relationships. When I was a junior in high school, you don't need to leaf through it. It's on the first page right there. Some of you are going through. Don't look at that second and third page. There's something secret there. You'll blow everything for me. Secret back there. You know, usually men. Women won't do that. So I pass it out to men. They'll leaf through the whole thing. They want to know what they're getting into here, you know. I don't want to get to page 5 and suddenly I got to get up and sing here, you know, or something. Promise, we won't do that to you. We won't do it. You know, and I had Miss Kirshner. She was a maid and about 60-ish, and she was an English teacher. And she at the time, I had no idea how she'd be shaping my life. But you see, I was involved in athletics, and I was doing well academically, but, you know, English, I just didn't read many books. I just kind of wrote things and sent them in, and I was more into math and science. And you know what? She'd get all these compositions. She'd grade them. And everybody get them back with different marks, but mine would come back with a C or D or something like that, or maybe a B, and all these red circles on it, and this terrible little phrase up top, please rewrite and turn back into me. And I'd go say, hey, Bill, did you get this, you know, rewrite and turn back? No, I didn't. I said, but I got a C on this, or a D, or a B, or whatever, and I, you didn't? What? I felt so, you know, persecuted. But see, she just saw something. She saw something in my life, and she never let on. But she just kept floating those papers back. She'd keep me in after class, explain. And then I finally learned you don't use well when you should use good, and you don't use good when you should use well. I mean, Americans make that problem all the time. When I get over in Europe and learn German and minister it over there, of course, it tests how well you know your English language, how good you want it. No, we don't say that. So, you know, I had my adverbs confused, but boy, I had it right down in German because I knew it in English. And the use of L-Y's, you know, that you put, L-Y's at the end if you want to make an adverb. Well, I didn't have time to learn those things, but she made me learn them. And it was just a tremendous impact. And so as I began to write, so about 10 years ago, began to write some things, I thought, I've got to send some of this to Miss Kirshner. And, you know, just realizing the impact all along. I mean, to this day, I think about, L-Y on that one, you know. But we see relationships early on in our life. We see a counselor at a camp who we begin to model. We begin to look at life and in a different perspective. And we you see the little kids. That's why the impact of these sports models and music stars are so powerful. And unfortunately, many of them don't give good models. And so, you know, we're in trouble on that. But early in life, relationships with your mom, with your dad, with your brothers, with your friends, with older people, younger people. It's powerful. And you'll see that. And personal growth is stimulated. Ministry impact. We know we need each other. We will not get it done. You know, I'm in the process right now of writing a Bible study on leadership. And teaching is not my gift. And I really work through that. And I'm just having trouble. Bring it over to a friend that knows is really gifted teacher. And, oh, yeah, first, puts the things together and brings these right verses together and how they mix. And I'm sitting there watching and I'm amazed. Because they do things intuitively with that gift. God just gifts them that way. And you begin to discover those gifts early on in life. And I'll have some word about say on that because most of us don't even know what they are. And so ministry impact is so vital. You know, I've been in places and watched it. I've moved in and we had a little grouping one time down in Dallas. And I was a guest of in a large home and there were about 60 people coming. And I watched and there were people setting up, and some came early, can I help, and some people back here, and one came up, was the MC, got everybody in, and then there's the kind of the relator, making sure everybody was happy, a couple guys and gals going around, how are you, everybody, good to see you, hi George, how you doing, and you know, and then there was the guy who was sitting there, say it's 5, 4, 3, 2, all right, we're starting this, you know, and he was the organizer, you know, Bill, you get that, Sam over here, Mary, okay, what are the announcements, and you know, you just watched all these gifts coming together. And that's the way it happens. But, you watch these people kind of moving along, trying to pull this whole thing themselves because they've believed the old myth, the dirty, rotten lie of individualism that we so believe in this world and this culture especially. I can do it myself. I've got to prove to the world that I'm my own man. And God, you don't have to prove that to God because he made you your own man or your own woman. But he made you inadequate. You won't make it yourself. And so then we need encouragement. Where is your encouragement? Who gives you encouragement? Rush Limbaugh? Huh? Does he encourage you? Or is other people? Or you know? But where are the relationships that give you encouragement? See, we need those. We need to keep thinking about them. We need to go to them. Do you know what? In a little informal survey I saw taken one time, for every one encourager, guess how many discouragers there are? Yeah, 10. 1 out of 11 person is an encourager. Find that, be that person. That'll be exciting. Be that person. But see, you know, you can always get together. Sometimes I'll walk over and a little group and a bunch of men are sitting around and they're all guys, Christian guys, you know, before we start the Bible study or something and talking, oh boy, did you hear about this? And yeah, the market's going down. And I mean, you know, Clinton did this again, and this is happening. And boy, the gays are moving on this. And you know, and I'm sitting there thinking, going down and down and down. And I said, hey, what's good happening? Oh, there's nothing good. You just have to read the paper. You know, I couldn't even penetrate it. You know, we're talking about even their favorite baseball team lost. You know, I mean, everything was bad. I mean, how do you start that? You tune in to some of these conversations going on. It's easy to get it started, especially chit-chat. Well, we need encouragers in our life, people that will lift us up to a higher level. Be strong, be able. And we talked about the Hebrews 10, 24, 25, especially. And towards the end, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and even more as the day grows near. Boy, we need encouragement. Today I got hit with 4 different situations that I'm dealing with, and 2 of them are just so discouraging for me because one has to deal with a very, very good friend, a young kid, and he was out on one of our mission teams, and I just seen him over in Russia a little bit ago. That's where he was and growing, and he just made a 22 years old, just a dumb decision to get involved with a Russian young girl, and I'm not sure how it all happened, but I just got the facts today. Just discouraged. So I came home, my wife and I, we just went and got on our knees, we prayed and just prayed for this guy. And then I talked to somebody else and it just encouraged. Now I'm, you know, to seek to get with him. But boy, where do you get the encouragement when you don't, you know, the day hasn't gone that well? Who do we talk to? And we need these people in our life. And then we need protection. Boy, this young guy, the reason he was out, he got in this trouble, he was on his own. In the midst of all this, he had chosen to live over here and live alone. And for 2 months, he was alone while another guy was going to come and be with him. And during that 2 months, boom, something happens. We need protection. I'm responsible for my own life. But boy, we need each other, don't we? A couple of verses we'll get into on that. So these are some basic reasons why the Scriptures go through this time and time again. We just need relationships. And we talked about finishing well, the importance of everyone that we looked in. We looked in over 600 leaders who made a difference in the kingdom of God over a period of time. And every one of them had a network of relationships that was meaningful. And you know, even some of the secular people, you just look at them. I mean, they need relationships too. It's not just in the spiritual realm. We have the joy of having relationships that have more meaning because of Christ, and we can share that. But I told you about Ben Franklin, you know, my superior knowledge group or something like that. I mean, they just met all the time. And so we need those kind of relationships to be stimulated. But in the Scriptures, there are a couple of verses let me just share with you. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. Anybody know that one? Great encouragement, huh? Good one. Two are better than six. No. Two are better than one, for they have a good reward for their labor. I mean, that in itself is enough to get together, right? But then it goes on and says, but woe unto him who's alone if he falls, for he has none another to pick him up. A three-strand cord, it goes on to say, cannot be broken. You know, that person, you and God, it just won't break. And God just does that. You know, I love that. We're all at several of us at this Promise Keepers, and they sing the song, you know, face to face, shoulder to shoulder, back to back. Boy, that's a great image, huh? Face to face, looking at each other, being honest with each other, encouraging another, shoulder to shoulder as partners moving through, and back to back as warriors. My defending this way, my buddy is out that fending the other way. You know, back to back. That's the kind of thing we need. And that's what Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and following talks about. Then we talk about this whole area of Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one man or woman sharpens another. We sharpen each other. You need that. You need that in sharpening, encouragement. Matthew 18, 19 and 20. It goes on to tell us, it says, that if two of you on earth, what is that? What's the rest? Agree to anything in prayer, that will my Father in heaven do. And then he goes on, of course, in 20, and says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I'm in the midst of it. So it means when two or three of you come together, God's there. And so when people get together in Christ, God blesses. God's present. He answers prayer. I could tell you so many stories of people, and my wife and I, periodically we get together and we go a 90-day prayer focus. Two, what they agree together on touching any one thing on this earth, that shall my Father do in heaven. And we agree on three things, and we pray daily, several times a day. We get pray together separately, but we especially just pray together on these things, and we have seen powerful things. You know, God takes prayer seriously. So whenever you pray, watch for the next thing God does. That has opened up my whole world in prayer. Because also, I many times I'd pray something specifically, then I'd start looking in this little box where I prayed, you know, God, you got to answer right here. But see, God's so big, and he takes my prayer seriously, he starts working in other ways. And I never even saw it sometimes. So I remember reading that one time. It says, you know, God takes prayer seriously. So whenever you pray, watch for the next thing that happens. And it just lets you in on the insights of what God's doing. And so when you do that together, it's an exciting thing. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. That talks about loyalty. It talks about help in time of need. I mean, where are those friends? You know, I often test a person, you know, You can test if something happened to you, do you have someone you can call? Is there someone you'd call? Or would it take a long-distance call? Or could you get it with just a quarter? You know, it used to be a dime. Probably, you know, it used to be something else, even a nickel. But if you had a quarter and that's all you had, could you reach somebody? A friend who sticks with you. A friend who loves at all times. That safe relationship. Well, these are just some of the things in a relationship we just need so desperately. And we'll touch a little bit of how that impacts on mentoring. But it's so important to us. So let me just give you a couple quotes. The quality of your life will be in direct proportion to the relationships you build in your life. Let me say that again. The quality of your life will be in direct proportion to the relationships you build in your life. You hang out with men and women of good character, you'll be a person of good character, the scriptures say. You want to move fast and grow and develop, you hang around people of that way. The quality of your relationships will determine the quality of your life. We don't develop relationships if we don't, we must develop relationships that support life purpose and values, or you will not be able to sustain them. You see, most parents, as my wife and I get involved in a lot of couples and families, most parents, and particularly in the teenage years, will either give up or give in. Give up or give in. Who's going to be with them? Who's going to help them? Keep going. Sustain the values. Sustain the direction that you're moving your family. You see, the pressures. I'm like, my mother raised up five boys and one girl, and she looks at what's going on today and she says, I don't think I could ever do it again. I mean, I grew up, well, we could leave our bicycles outside and our sidewalks and come back the next morning and they'd be there. And things would happen and the values. And I mean, I had, most of my buddies were non-Christians. We'd share with them, but they all had the same values. The parents had the same values. Everything had the, you know, it was just such a tremendous environment. But that's not true today. We used to leave our kids, you know, a lot of times go and sleep over other friends' house. You know, if we'd had that kids today, we'd never do that. Because now statistics are showing that's where it starts. Homosexuality, experimenting with one another, and values, and things are going on. Tough. Well, so parents, when they try to take a stand on some of those issues, no, you're not going to go over there. They give up or give in. You see, we need relationships. We need a few older people who'll stick with us. And I'll tell you about some of the experiences I've had. So these are the things we've just got to be in tune with and remember, because if we don't, we're going to be in trouble. But I find people are usually one of several of these. Which one are you? You pick it out. Let's see if we can get this one up here. One who, that's not in there, stay right there. We're still in introduction. If you want this later, you can get it later, okay? We're still in introduction. I only gave you a little part because I want you to listen. Don't be sitting there taking notes of everything. You know, you remember a lot more. You ever learn how to take notes, phrase? You know, I got into situations where this instructor one time, he wanted to teach us, so we get up there, and he went so fast. And he was slapping these overheads over and fast and fast, and all of a sudden we're going like this. And so at 10 minutes, he says, you give up? And everybody goes, well, what? You know, and he says, you give up? He says, listen, learn to take notes. One word, a phrase, but listen. One word, phrase, listen. We just kind of copy everything down and, you know, there's tapes on if you want. If you want to get some of the overhead, I'll give them to you. But just listen. Let's just be in connection here. So if one or thought word comes up, you want to remember it, do it, you know. Get the tape. You can agonize twice. One who does not know the potential of empowerment through relationships. You just don't know it. You've been walking through life just, you know, insulated, isolated, haven't been involved. Secondly, is one who realizes the potential and wants to tap into it, but does not know how. We're going to cover some of those things. How do you tap into meaningful relationships? Not 100 of them, just a few. How do you make relationships more meaningful, the ones you already have? Okay, then when one realizes the potential, but fears getting involved. They've just kind of had a distance. My dad had so few relationships. He was an executive in business and always moving about and doing things and deciding things. So he came home and he says, home at last. And he'd talk to us and we'd eat and all the rest, but and he'd get his newspaper out and, you know, we'd talk to him mostly behind the newspaper. And the only way we'd get him if we turned the channel. And we turned the channel and go, hey, who did that? I said, but you weren't watching it. You're looking at the newspaper. He says, no, I was listening. And I said, well, Dad, we want to talk to you. And I stand in front of the TV. What's up? You know, he was a good guy, but he didn't know relationships. I mean, I could count the meaningful relationships he had on one hand. Less than that. I mean, he just didn't know people. But yet he got elected. He was on boards and he was an elder. But he just didn't know how relationships. We grew up in a family that didn't have relationships. He had one brother and they were all these English, didn't hurt anybody there, you know. That's where my name comes from. And they just didn't know, and they came back. But they just, you know, everybody stayed home, talked, never. They have a meal, and nobody, watch this at restaurants. You go in there, and you'll see a couple sitting there. It's all right? All right. You like dessert? Yeah. No talking. I mean, there's that. They fear relationships because something's going to happen if I get one. Well, we just need to break through that because we all get tired. And usually people, if you're coming to this conference, you know relationships. I'm not talking about other people, but they just, you know, we need to develop them. We need to work at them, make them meaningful. One who realizes the potential but has had past disappointments. And that encompasses a lot of people. You start to get close to someone. They violated a confidentiality. Loyalty wasn't there. Or you know, when you went through, see, all relationships start out with adoration, then what? Disappointment, then appreciation. And see, all relationships, you come home and say, hey, I met a person, great person, yeah, good talk with them. You go out and play golf with them, or you do something with them, yeah, they're really neat. All of a sudden, you start to see they're not perfect. And then you go into disappointment. And so you're disappointed with that person. But you know what happens usually? You never go any further. You just stop right there. It happens in churches all the time. You know, you get a pastor. Hey, great guy. He's not perfect. But then we get here and we get a committee to meet him and figure out how he can get God's call another way. You know, then you work through that and you come into appreciation. And we begin to appreciate people. And see, so we need to learn and work through that. But finally, and I hope this will be all for all of you, one who is experiencing the empowerment of relationships. And we'll talk about that. It's so vital for us because without him, we're going to never reach all that God wants us to reach. Now, I'm operating from a basic premise. Ephesians 2:10. You know what? Just nod. I won't ask you to. Okay. It's one. Okay, Dave knows it. Dave, you got it in the King James or the NIV or NSAB or the Living Bible? Which do you have? Great. Mm-hmm. Which he has planned. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he planned in advance. So we are God's workmanship. God has put it together in Christ. He has put gifts in us. He's put abilities in us. He's put the Spirit of God in us. And he's saying you were created in your God's workmanship in Christ Jesus to do the work that I planned for you in advance. Remember I told you the other night? One question God will never ask you when you stand before him when you finally meet the Lord at the end of life. He will never say, why weren't you like someone else? You know, he's never going to ask me, why weren't you like Billy Graham? Why? Just, you know, he never is going to do that. Never going to do that. He's not looking for another Billy Graham. If he wants someone to do God's work, he'll create a new one, not another Billy Graham. You know, God loves variety. I mean, you just have to look around. I mean, how many ways can someone put a nose, two eyes, and a mouth together? I mean, you and I would run out after 20, 30, 40 or so. Do you realize, I mean, this is scientific, that of the 5 billion plus people in this world, there is not one the same. I mean, not only our fingerprints, but our voices even have different frequencies. I mean, just a shade off. There's never a person made the same. I mean, that's fascinating. You want to know the trivia fact here? You know, in one cubic foot of snow, there are over 900,000 flakes. And not one of them is the same. You know what's funny about that? How could you ever tell a guy he was wrong? I mean, who counts these things? I mean, who does this? I mean, I know the government pays for special groups like this to do this, right?
I mean, we've got a snowflake study here. Do you mind giving us a grant for $100,000?
Sure. You know, some guy, one, two, oh, they melted, you know. How do you count these things? I don't know. Maybe some of you guys can figure that out. But anyhow, it's true. It's true. I read it in a book, you know. But the variety that God loves. I bet you here's another one. Do you know, I mean, some of you are farmers. I'll get you on this one. How many species of beetles are there in the world? Venture a guess? I mean, it's in the hundreds of thousands. 300,000 species of beetles. I mean, I'd be satisfied if there were none. Right? But God created, I mean, they're all different. Why? God is a God of variety. He loves variety, and the reason He loves it is because it goes together to form the masterpiece. It goes together to form the body of Christ. These are things that are important to us, and they're important to Him, and He loves variety, but He's made you the way He wants you. You weren't a mistake. You may not have the legs you want, or you'd like to have your nose a little bit smaller or bigger or whatever it is, but God's put you together just the way. You're a workmanship of God. And like, you know, one of those singers says, God don't make no mistakes. And that's true. You are just the way. Even your disabilities, even those difficulties, God puts them all there for a purpose. And sometimes He puts them there like Paul, you know, the thorn in the side. Second Corinthians 12:9. I prayed for that to be removed, but God said, no. Why? So that you'll know the sufficiency of My grace. And even in that, He's going to use Paul, and He did. I mean, who's the writer of grace? It's Paul. Do you think he could have written that without that thorn in the side? Probably not. You see, God is going to use everything. He's not going to waste minutes or hours or days or experiences in your life. And so that's so important for us. So I've concluded this. This is absolutely, I think, provable all through the Scriptures. God brings and allows people, events, and circumstances into a person's life to prepare him or her for His purposes. God has you here, not because, well, you just thought of it, and you tricked God, and you came here, and He thought you were going somewhere else. No. God knew. God worked it out. God brought you here. God has you here. And God will use everything, and God will even use relationships in your life. Now, this is powerful for us. Let me just show you another thing. I'm still on introduction. You can write in the back or do anything like this. But now, what happens is, just sometimes I set these things up and I get thinking and praying over stuff and I realize, gee, I need to say this. But this is what happens, you see. As we develop, there are patterns. And so there's time, there are phases of your life. And I'll talk about those in just a minute. Phases of your life. And as you go through phases, you go through teenage phase, you go through 20s, the 30s, the 40s, different times in your life. And those are kind of predictable because they're experiences that you need to have in those years. But in that, what is really important to us is that the process. God sovereignly and providentially sends and allows events, experiences, and people into our lives to develop us, not to haunt us. Each one of those kids, each one of those relationships, each one of those bad experiences, don't avoid them. You see, if they came into your life, God has a purpose for them. And so, you know, some of the people that I feel sometimes sorry for, I've sat down with people who have had children that have been seriously handicapped. I've never met such depth in some of their lives. But I've also met people who've had children with handicaps that are bitter. And they're really bitter at God. You see, God, the sin is in the world. But God is overcomer. Romans 8:28. Remember that verse? God's able to work everything out. For whose good? His good. You see, so His good is that you be all that He wants you to be. And then the important thing is the response. So it's just like, for instance, let's take somebody you know real well. Joseph. You know him real well. The guy lives down the street. But Joseph. Joseph starts in Genesis 37, goes all the way through to the end. And you remember how he had his life. Early foundation years. And right at 17, what happened at 17? He got hauled off. They threw him in a cistern, and then this band of traitors came along, picked him up. And then what happened to him? What was another chunk of his life? He was a what? No, not yet. He was a slave. Remember? He was a slave of Potiphar. And if you figure that out, it was probably till about age 27. Then what happened? What was a major incident in his life? No, well, yeah, there's some dreams early, but at this point, what changed it at 27, 28? Potiphar's wife. Nasty woman. Nasty. But God used it. You see? So then what happened? 3 little years. as a prisoner, right? And then a ruler. Now, if you looked at that and you'd made a conclusion, you'd say, hey, the way to be a ruler is slavery, prisoner. Oh, man, I'd rather not be. Let me stay on the farm. I'll be all right here. But boy, how do you get through that? Do you see? One principle I got out of there, because I've studied a lot of those characters, is the way up in God's kingdom is down. Isn't that true? You see, God is shaping you and me for a purpose. And I meet people who are already counting themselves out. Well, I'm 50, I'm 60, I'm 70. Whoa! The greatest days and contribution to the kingdom of God may be yet to come. But see, the world says what? 50, you're over. 60? Oh, there's a home over here for you. 70? 70. I mean, 80? You shouldn't be around anymore. 90? Oh, no. You see, but God is planning to use every one of those years in accordance to His plan and who you are. Don't ever count yourself out. And so here we are. Here's a guy that at 30, that's what he was here, 30, when that all started. We'll see the process. So we look in here, like you, someone just said, dreams came in. His brothers came in. Boy, brothers were great blessings to his life, weren't they? Talk about a dysfunctional family. These guys were out after him. And it wasn't too wise, but at 16, 17, he comes in and says, hey, guess what, guys? I just had a dream. Oh, yeah? What's your dream? Well, it was a neat dream. It just, all these kind of fields were out there and, the cows were going around. They all bowed to me, and all the rest. And, oh, well, that's neat. Well, who are the, stalks or the stacks of wheat? Oh, it was you guys, and, oh, wonderful. So anyhow, he added to it. And then the coat, remember the coat? Many colors. Was that a good thing or is that a bad thing? Turned out to be a pretty bad thing in the eyes of the brothers. But what kind of impact did that have on Joseph? As a young boy. Did you ever ask yourself the question at 17, then he went through the rest of life, and we don't know of any other people who believe God around him. We're not allowed, they don't give it to us. Where'd he get his faith? Where'd he get this rock faith that made him turn away this woman who, Potiphar's wife who came in here, pot wife, she came in, and he said, no, I cannot sin against God. I won't do this. This guy had a sense of accountability. It just counters my message. But there must have been somebody there. But see, God was working. And so you see, we could just tick off all these things. These brothers finally re-enter, in here. They come back. Tremendous experience. But the important thing is, how did he process it? So when he was 17 and he became a slave, what did he do? I don't know, I can't do this. These dreams must be, nothing works. But it says he was faithful. People saw the hand of God in his life. And so you go through this. We'll see all these work. We don't have time to go through Joseph. But you see, that's the whole idea of this area, of that God works in very special ways. Now you can look at that line that I have there for you. And golly, it's 8 o'clock. We're already late. Okay, here you can put a few ticks in here. We'll check you out, see if you're... They have to be perfectly one-third apart. We'll have a check on this a little later. This is the story of your life, okay? We're going to have it here in black and red. Life really starts, especially for this gang at 18. You remember 18, don't you? 17, 18, we're around there anyhow. We won't stick with the perfect ages, but that's... that was an important time for us. That was when, we went off. We finished high school. Some of us went on to college. Some got jobs. All different things. But it was a real change in our life at that point. And 18, 17, whatever it was. But it's around there. The next important date or time is 30. Now, 30 is an important time. Not only was it biblically important, because, like Joseph we just looked at, he was 30 before he became a ruler. Jesus was 30 before he started his ministry. David, even though ordained earlier, did not take over, did not become the king, actually, until he was 30. Now, why? why did the Hebrew tradition and the Hebrew culture at that time insist that they be 30? Maturity. See, God's in the business of growing oaks, not creating sudden flashes. You know, He just wants, it takes time to grow. It takes time to mature. And so you may have high education in your 20s, but it won't make you mature any faster, will it? And so back in the Hebrew days, you had to be 30 or over before you were ready to make decisions as a leader, to have perspective a little bit more, understanding. Next important age is 50. And let's just look at these three sections because it will give us some insight and preface for what we want to talk about a little bit later in this whole area of mentoring. The first, back to the 20-somethings. This is the age, what I call the age of learning. The age of learning. The biggest question, now take, even though, you know, there's a few of you in here, I notice, have probably passed out of this phase, but remember it because you can have kids or you can have grandkids in this age. And just take note, and you're going to find some things here are going to be important. The biggest question they need to answer is, who am I? Who am I? That question will determine much in their life. And it's based on the idea of Ephesians 2:10. We need to know how God has created us. Now, let me just give you a couple categories that are important. One is that we are a creation of God. God created us. You just have to go to Psalm 139, and it gives us some terrific encouragement. 139 and starting with about 13. He says, "For you were created, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I was fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that them full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All my days ordained for me were written in your book before any one of them came into being." You see, God began to fit you together, you and me, in a very special way. And it's time now to start looking at that and understanding what that is. You see, when you're 10s and 12s and you're a teenage, you don't really understand all those. But it's not until you're age 20 you begin to reflect and understand, because at any one time, you're one of three persons. You know what? You're the person of your past. That past will impact who you are. How you've been treated, your attitude, your parents, or, you know, you come out of the past confidently. Then you're the person present, who I am today. And then you're the person you're going to be in the future. And so at any one time, you're past, present, and future. The effects from the past and the dreams and desires of the future. What you want to be. It's all packed up in the present. And so we can change. We can leave the past. We don't have to let the past determine our future. But you'll notice many 20-year-olds have basically already locked themselves in, some of them, because of the very difficult past. Some have had blessed pasts. And God used their parents, their experience, and their growth, and they've come into the present with a lot going for them. But even those with a lot going for them, they still need to answer this question, but who am I? Now, we don't look inward in that. We look around and we look up. We don't go, you know, just this massive introversion. But we look around and see how God has made us. And with this creation comes abilities. Comes skills. It comes personalities. I mean, you were all that way. You remember that way. You won't get away with that. You were that way when you're a kid. All right, how many, when you get a package, a box, and all of the insides have to be, you open it up, and all these parts have to be put together, how many read the directions first? Oh, come on. It's okay. We need some of these people. If we don't have them, we're in trouble. How many start out without ever reading the directions? All right. How many, if you get in trouble, you'll read the directions? How many, even if you're in trouble and your wife laughs at you, you still won't read the directions? That's it. Sure, your wives know. You were that way when you were a kid. You were that way when you were a kid. We're all different. I heard a great, you guys at Promise Keepers, you know, get a kick out of this. This psychologist Gary Smalley. He says, you know, we're different. Guys and girls are different right from the very beginning. He says, even right at the beginning before it ever happened, you know, there are a million little sperm cells that run around, a million, and there's only one egg that needs to be fertilized. Now, and he asks the question, why is it to take a million sperm little guys running around and only one egg from the woman? We kind of all thought for a minute. He says, it's easy. He says, the little sperms never stop to ask directions. I mean, why is it? Why is it these guys never ask for directions? I mean, it's crazy, isn't it? I mean, all you have to say, how many have a husband that asks directions? Well, we've kind of learned, you know, yeah, you've got one. So we learn a little bit. But you see, God created us. I'm watching my little grandson, you know, he's 3 and a half now that lives near us. And he's going, he's kind of pushing this, you know, and opening up this sandbox we made for him. And he's got all these trucks and he puts it together. I never did that when I was a kid. I never did that way. And I did other things. You know, running around, throwing balls in the air, and, you know, and so we just have personalities, those abilities. You know, my little son, one time we were over in Germany, and the kids all learn the language so easily, we had to work at it. And one day we got into this church, and it was a church about 200, 300, and it was an old bakery that we made into a church, and so there was rooms around and all the places, and so we were sitting in the back of one of the adjunct rooms. And his class, and he was only 8 years old at the time, his class each class was going through and they were singing or doing some special presentations. Well, his class happened that nobody else showed up. And so he was all alone. So they asked him, well, I guess we'll cancel out. And he says, no, I want to do it. He'd memorized it and he had the song and he had the verse and all the rest. Well, so they got to all these classes and then they finally got to him and we're sitting in the back there and we all just barely knew German. And all of a sudden I'm hearing in German, you know, well, this class, no one's there, but Scott Stanley, and I could get that one, and he says, is going to sing the song by himself. My wife and I looked at each other. Well, that's been Scott all of his life. I mean, he's always out there. He's always ready to sing, always ready to step in. You see, that little personality was there from the very beginning. And you know that. Now, let me just tell you something. In the 20s, what happens? Do you know that the latest research shows 80% of college graduates never work in the area that they graduated, the specialty that they graduated? Now, some will, you know, will laugh, oh, well, kids don't know what they're doing and all this stuff. I feel that could be changed. Because if kids knew who got there, if they knew what their gifts and skills and abilities were, they wouldn't waste a lot of that time. Okay, first year, second year, get tuned. But boy, we ought to help these kids find out who they are. Not just go there because mom or dad thought you ought to be this or that or, you know, but go there to develop who you are. If you're good at something, you're good with people, you're good at this. My one oldest daughter is great at organizing. So she went into a business administration. She studied and she just got into loving this medical field and how to put these complicated insurance forms. She can go in to any doctor tomorrow and just go in there, and she's done this at places, and she just helps them put together their whole files and systems. She loves doing that. She's loved that from the very beginning. So imagine if we would have put her into something else. You see, so God wants us to discover who we are, and it's important. We're all different. And, you know, most of the time, our personalities are different, but we do spend a lot of time helping other abnormal people become normal like ourselves, don't we? Isn't that true? We always look at, she's a little bit odd. And the person's looking back at us and saying, whoa, she crazy. You know? But we're different. But God, we've got to come to the place where we appreciate the difference. We rejoice in the difference. You know, like the New Agers say, celebrate diversity. Well, I mean, I think Christians need to do that. Not the kind they're talking about, but the diversity of our gifting. And rejoice that we're different. You know? Just like when somebody says, well, he's a chip off the old blocks. Oh, God, I hope he isn't. You know? I don't want him to be like me in a lot of the bad areas. I want him to be himself and be who God created him. So here we are. Okay, we're a creation, and then we're a child of God. A child of God. Now, what comes into our lives when we become a child of God? All together? Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit bring? Gifts. You bet. Guidance, all kinds of things, all kinds of capacities we never had before. So it brings us gifts. It gives us guidance and insight that we never had before. And now it empowers us. It begins to move in us. We need to understand those spiritual gifts because we have a responsibility to develop them and to use them. And that is one of the questions God will ask us when we stand before Him. What did you do with the gifts I gave you? But you know what happens? For the last years of my life, I've been spending a lot of time helping people find these and encouraging them and our own staff. And I'll meet staff in their 30s or 40s. What's your gift? Well, I'm not sure. What do you mean you're not sure? You know, all this time, you're not sure. Well, I said, well, as it is, I met this fellow in church the other day. We were talking about giftedness. And I said, I'm not sure what it is. And here he's 40 years old. And I said, have you been involved in evangelism before? Well, a little bit. Evangelism explosion, did a little bit of that and learned this. Well, did God use it? Well, I led a few people to Christ. Could it be evangelism? And he says, oh, no. I said, well, how about administration? You like to organize things together and help organize them so they run well? And, yeah, I do that a little bit at work, and I've done a help a little church a little bit. I said, well, do you think that might be? Oh, no. I said, well, how about teaching? Well, I used to teach, fourth and fifth graders when they needed them and taught every once in a while in some adult classes. I said, how'd it go? Did people get blessed? Oh, no, I don't think they were. I said, well, you think it might be your gift? Oh, no. How about leadership? You lead? You lead in work? Yeah, I lead in work a little bit. Never had responsibility in church, in the context of ministry? Yeah, a little bit. I said, how'd it go? Did you like it? Well, it was okay. I said, did people get blessed? Did it happen? He said, well, a little bit. I said, you think it could be leadership? Oh, no, not leadership. Somehow, we've got this idea that we should never tell anybody our gift. It's kind of bragging. Or it's a little bit presumptuous. Hey, that's a word from Satan. Satan is just saying, keep the gift, hide it under a bushel. No, That's what we do. Go around. Do you have a gift? Yeah, but try and guess it. I'm going to hold it from you. Well, I think it's this. No. So we're going to get then, like that person, five talents, three talents, and one. A master left, came back, and that one guy says, I got the one gift still. And Jesus says, take it from him. Give it away. But the three and the five, what'd they do with it? They invested it. They developed it. They made it happen. They did something with it for the Lord. And as they did, it got blessed. And so when the Lord came back, it says, well done. Well done. We've got to understand what those gifts are. We've got to find, there are many ways. There are evaluations. If you're interested, I've got a little thing that puts together the 19 of the gifts, and there are many of them. And it just gives a short little description of them, an essential thrust. And so what I do, I print it on both sides. And so I give it to my wife, and give it to your spouse, and just say, listen, take this blank piece of paper, take a pen, and check off three or four that seem like they might be me, that you've seen it in me. But if there's any one particular, check it, do two checks. And then I ask three or four of my friends that have watched me in ministry do the same thing. And they do. And then I bring it back and I put it together with my own that I've done. It's amazing what insights you can get. And usually you will have one primary gift and you have two or three secondary gifts. And that'll put a spin on that first primary gift. So a person can have a gift of leadership, but the second and third are the gift of apostle and faith. And so it can put a spin. They like to do new things, try new things, bring about change. God uses them that way. But another one can be just as gifted in leadership, but their second gift and their gifts around those are teaching and organizing. Well, their leadership gift is expressed very differently. And they all go together, personality, gifting. God used it. Just find out. It's exciting to get into that. Well, anyhow, that's enough on child. Child, creation. And then we are servants of God. Now, what are servants supposed to do? What's the one thing, one person they need to please? The master. And so the servant always has something to do. And so there's a purpose. There's a task. You ever heard of servant without a task? There's a calling. There's a sense of, I'm here for something. But see, we meet people, and most people are motivated either by purpose, contribution, or a role. Now, the guy in the Bible who was very clearly a purpose-driven type is who? Who do we think of? Paul was out there, go to the Gentiles, go here, go there. Paul, he was purposed. At the end of his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I finished the race. See, he saw life as a race, powering on, going. And he just was purpose-driven. But see, then there's the Barnabas. The Barnabas saw he was a role. He played a role. He was not purpose-driven. Yeah, we all have to have some purposes in our life. Doesn't mean that. But what I'm saying, that didn't drive him. But he was always playing the role of what? The mentor. He was always linking people. You know, Saul came into the scene. He was just met Christ. He was a radical conversion. The other disciples and apostles in Jerusalem, he comes on the scene. Whoa, we don't want to see him. And what does old Barnabas do? He takes his reputation. He says, no. Gets to know him, brings him in the group, and says, this guy's all right. He was always playing the role, connecting people, developing people. When he went up to Antioch, Acts 11, to check out what was happening, the Spirit of God was at work among the Gentiles. He looks at it and he says, these men will need a teacher. I also could train a teacher. That young Saul, who soon became Paul, went down, got him, brought him up. There he was, taught him, learned, stayed a couple years. Then they went off as missionaries together. Tremendous. All is playing a role. A lot of you like to have a role that you play. You help relate, you connect things. Then there's the person who's the contribution person. Epaphroditus in Philippians 2, perfect one. Always contributing. Always looking for that place. Always there to help on this. Or to, you know, be involved in this. Always finding that place. And see, so we're different ones. God uses his servants all in different ways. He didn't put you here just to walk around. He didn't put you here just to kind of be a part of the Christian community. He put you here to do something. And one of the things we have to realize is that whatever he gave you is so important. There are no secondary jobs in the kingdom. Every job is primary. Every job is important. And if you let down on something because you think you ought to be doing this, guess what? He's going to have to raise up somebody else to do what he wanted you to do. Won't that be sad? You get there at the end and you say, well, God, I did this. He said, but I sent you to do this. I equipped you to do this. I want you to do this. You see, if we go over and try to be somebody else, there are going to be a whole bunch of people that won't be reached. Because you connect with certain kinds of people. You know, I mean, just we're all different. My mother, she's been this insatiable talk about Jesus person. I mean, when I was smaller and, you know, growing up, as always, oh, Mom, don't do this. You know, she'd go through the lines at the Safeway in the supermarket and she says, you know, she'd talk. Well, now that she's 88, she gets away with everything. That's what's great about being older. She leans over, she says, hi, honey, how are you today? You know, and she says, all good. She says, you happy today? She says, well, I know, it's been a tough day. She says, you should know Jesus. She says, well, I should know. Yeah, right. She says, no, I'm really. She says, I know Jesus. Just changes your day, but he changed your life too. Oh, well, thank you very much. She said, yeah. She said, I'll bring you something to read about that. She says, okay, thanks, lady. You know, she goes off. I mean, I'm sitting there, you know, I'm 52, and I still, you know, I'm still, you're always your mother's kid, you know. She still checks me if I take my vitamins, if I look a little, you know, not so good. She says, you've been traveling too much. And I said, yeah, I have to, Mom. No, you don't. You have to be careful, you know. And well, I walked through just the other day, and we're going through the line, and she started on this thing again. You know, I go, hoo, doo, 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 doo. I've never met her. I never met her. She just, you know, she's just that way. But, you know, that's just her. She's always that way. Now, if I tried to be that way, it'd come across like Winston Churchill. You know what I mean? It just, hey, you're not happy. I said, what's it to you, pal? I said, well, I just, you know, I'm happy. He says, hey, if you're happy, keep it to yourself. Next, please. And that's just the way it would be. So we've got to be ourselves. It's okay. It's okay. And we can learn from each other. Now, I need to learn. I'm always blessed and challenged by my mom. but I don't do it the same way. You get the point? You see, that's the idea. We just got to be ourselves. Well, this was what happens in the 20s. It's absolutely crucial. Now, I know I'm talking to some 30s and 40-year-olds and more who haven't come to grips with this. It's not too late. Start where you are, but you've got to get a hold of it because you need to know it and expect God to use you in those areas. You need to expect it. You look at that situation and say, uh-huh. I mean, it's just like some of you guys are great mechanics. And you see somebody, you know, with a hood up and a woman looking in there, or the car's off to the side, or a guy like me who doesn't, you know, I just put gas in it and run it. If it stops, I don't know what happens, you know. So I look in there, yep, the engine's there, okay. You know, but somebody will come along and just look at that. See, because if you're gifted in that stuff, you say, hey, open that hood. I could help you. You see, I can expect to be used. Well, we can do the same thing spiritually. I can expect to be used. Because that's the area God blesses. We don't advertise it. Clear out, men. Here I come. You know, it's, I can expect God to use me there. See, if you have the gifts of helps and encouragement, like one of my daughters. I mean, somebody starts, you know, expressing it, and I'm in there. You know, like my kids always say, Dad, if we're sick, you know, don't send Dad. You know, just, if I go in the hospital, don't, you know, I make a public appearance. I get in there, I say, oh, sweetheart, how are you doing? And my one daughter's a diabetic, and so she's been in the hospital many times. And, of course, when it was crisis, I was there. But otherwise, you know, she's kind of getting better and getting balanced and all the rest. So I come in and, hi, sweetheart, how you doing? And we talk a little bit, and, you know, 5-10 minutes are there. And then I start, oh, well, she says, Dad, you can go now. I said, no, I want to stay around. She says, no, you can go. You know, I'm just as uncomfortable can be. But I've got a friend who's a pastor of just care. And he just, I mean, he comes in that room, and he just comes right over, and he grabs a hold of the person. I went with him. I made a call one time with him because I just wanted to watch. I want to grow in this area. And he just grabbed a hold of that person's hand. He just got right up close. He says, how you doing? It just must be really tough. I just heard the news. And the guy says, well, it's doing okay. He says, oh, man, when I heard that, my heart just went out. I just couldn't get here fast enough. He says, I want to just pray for you. Man, I just want to pray for you. And the guy's just there. Well, then tears start coming down his eyes, and he's just been so blessed. And one of the Focus on the Family people just got, you know, had a heart, you know, just dropped, a heart problem, and he rushed him in the hospital. They're going to do a triple bypass and all this other. And they all rushed there, and Dobson was there, and because he came, this guy was one of those VPs, and he got down there, and he just kind of, you know, and we'll pray. And they were praying a little bit, and a few others, the same guy. And there were a bunch of other guys that we all knew them, and they were gathered around. And, you know, we're talking and we're praying and we're kind of talking to each other, and we're a little bit awkward to know how to talk. And he just busted through. Excuse me. Boom, just got right in there. You see, that's where you know what you are. You know how God uses you. You can just go. You don't have to do everything. You don't have to be everything. But this is so important. Now, the problem is in the 20s, what you desperately need is experience. You need exposure. And you need the desperate, the all-important thing is feedback. Because you're making decisions. How are you going to find out who you are if you don't get out there and try it? You've got to experience it. You've got to... Here, you can't read it. Sorry. Push it up here. Boy, is that still bad or is it me? A little better? Yeah, you need experience. You need to get out and try things, get around. You need exposure to other people, to other situations. You know, we have, I was on the campus not long ago. One of the young men came up to me and said, he was 23, and he said, I'm praying about going to Africa and do this 2-year program with the NAVS. You know, we have single guys and gals go out for 2 years and just go after it. And, you know, I'm just praying about whether I should go or not. What do you think? And I said, well, why do you feel you need to go? He said, well, it'd just be a great experience and, you know, it'd be good. And I said, well, why don't you just go? He said, well, I'm not sure if it's God's calling and, you know, whether it should be and this is the place I'd be. And I've been praying and, you know, I've been reading his biographies of people called to different lands and, I'm not sure whether it's right. He said, what do you think? I said, you ought to stop praying, pack your bags and go. He said, well, it may not be God's will. I said, it is God's will. It's God's will that you grow, you get experiences, you develop. Hey, God may call you while you're there. But you got to get there. You got to find it. 20 years old, you're testing. You're walking with God. You're experiencing who you are. You just got to get out there. Now, He might call you. He might give such clear guidance. But by and large, you're still growing and developing as to who you are. And the calling and all the rest will begin to fit in. But you see, they need experience and exposure. But what they do need desperately is they need feedback. Most 20-year-olds will not get the feedback. What kind of decisions are you going to be making in your 20s? Come on. What are the important decisions you're going to make? Marriage. What else? School. Vocation. Career. You'll be making some financial commitments. Absolutely critical. But most of them are making them alone. You need some mentors in your life. And particularly, one of the things I was telling somebody earlier, you need the mentor models. You need mentor counselors. You need mentor disciplers if you've never been a discipler. I mean, it's so important that you have mentors in your life. They can give you feedback and your guidance. You don't have perspective. You may be the most brilliant person in computers and graduated top in your class, but you just don't have the experience to understand a lot of the issues and things that are coming your way. So you need mentors in your life. Now, it's important because you get perspective. Now, my son, I just feel like an expert in the 20s because all our kids, my oldest just turned 30, and they're all married, but they're all in their 20s at one time. So all the things I've been studying, I suddenly now got a chance to watch it all happen. And it was so important for me to understand this as playing a role in their lives. Now, my one son, who's 24 now, when he was 22, he graduated from West Point. And so he went through a tough time there, and, you know, it was really academically and all the rest, he didn't find. He's coming out, and he's going into the Corps of Engineers. Well, I served in the military, and I went to West Point as well, and he wanted to go into, he's wondering whether he should go Ranger training. Well, his older brother went to Wheaton through the ROTC program. He also went in the Army, and the two of us went through this Ranger program. Now, this Ranger program is this program where they prepare, it's basic to this special forces and all these things, and you go 12 weeks, and they take your rank off, and you're treated like just nothing, and you know, 2 weeks of orientation, then you go 2 weeks in the mountains, and it's, boy, you rappel and climb, and you work in little groups of 10, little patrols, and they send you out on missions, you drop in with helicopters, you parachute in, you go 3 or 4 days without any food, you've got to find the food in the land, and you've got to eat and survive. You got to purify water. You've got to never be detected. I mean, it's physically challenging. Mentally, you start, you know, try to lead guys after they've been 2 or 3 days, no sleep or anything. And then you go from the mountains to the desert. They fly over here to the west part of the country, southwest, and you spend 2 weeks in the desert learning how to survive, then 2 weeks in the swamps of Florida. I mean, it is rotten. And yet, they really teach you, and you grow. Well, now, if you had a 22-year-old young man, what would you suggest? Yeah, go for it. You'll learn a lot about your life, and you'll learn about other people. You'll never have those experiences again. So he said, Dad, what do you think you should do? And I said, well, I think you should go for it, son. And the only problem is they high selection. They only take 150 in every 3-4 weeks. And of the 150, only 75 graduate. And they're very, very tough. And he says, boy, he says, I don't know, you know, the kind of pressure. And he says, after all, I'm not going in the infantry. I'm going in the engineers. And, you know, we're kind of an elite intellectual bunch. And, we, you know, you clawed infantrymen over there. We don't need that. So, but you see, my other son went, and you get this Ranger tab. And it is really a mark of a man in the military. You know, it's a macho stuff. So he's got this thing. So and he's thinking about this. And so we sat down, we prayed and thought together. What's the good thing? What's good to do? So he finally decided he would go ahead and do it. Now he's separated from his wife, who he had just married a few months before that, for these 12 weeks. So that was also a challenge. And so, you know, the first separation, I remember when I had just gotten married, I was only married 3 weeks, and my brother sent a plane ticket down for me to fly back from Georgia to just attend one of the football games. I was only going to be gone for the weekend. My wife and I at the airport cried and cried. I mean, you'd think, you know, probably all saying, oh, he's a young serviceman leaving for the world. He's going up to see a football game, you know. I don't know, that's been the story of my life. So, his separations and going. And so anyhow, so my son decides to go. Well, he gets into it and goes through the first 2 weeks, and every 2 weeks in these phases, they, you know, you get graded and you can get dropped out. 2 weeks passes, goes over the mountains and goes through that, and it's challenging, and he's really fit. He's a triathlon guy, and so he's really into this, so he's liking it. And then he gets out in the desert, didn't like that so much, but made it through that. Anyhow, went through all the phases, getting the last 2 weeks. It's the swamp phase down in Florida, and it's miserable. They had had more water, so the water table was up. And anyhow, he goes through it. Right towards the end, the last 2 days, their little patrol they were on, they had been out 2 or 3 days already, not eating. Everybody was mad, and they were trying to get through. Well, the guy who was leading the patrol was not doing well and got him way off course. So finally, they turn, and that's what they do. They switch leadership. They said, okay, Simpson, you're out. Stanley, Ranger Stanley, you take over. Well, he had to take over all these guys and, you know, all the rest. So he did all he could, pull them together, get them back on course, and pushed them hard and got there. And, well, you know, and they finally accomplished their mission. Didn't look so great, but so it got to the end, and this the grader pulls the team in and talks about it and then says, and Ranger Stanley, you failed. Well, this is the very thing this kid just feared. With his dad, Ranger. His brother, Ranger. And now he's gone through all this. And he just kind of sunk. Well, one day later, before they all had left, they gathered him together and they said, Ranger Stanley, come out here, please. Everybody else dismissed. They got to him and he said, we see there's a lot more in you, son, and we're going to give you a chance to repeat the last phase. Well, they gave him a chance to repeat, but you can imagine what this 22-year-old felt like. So his wife, after being, you know, all these 12 weeks missing, separated, missing for him anyhow. She's coming down from her parents from New York. She's driving down to Georgia, Columbus, Georgia, where they're going to meet. She's not reachable because she's on the way to meet him and so excited she had called us and told us to see him after all this. And not just 2 weeks, he'd have to wait another 2 weeks to get with the next class that was coming in, but then 2 weeks go through, so it meant 4 weeks still separation. So he calls. He gets through, gets to a phone. He calls home. And we get on the phone. He says, Dad, I can't believe it. He says, this is the stupidest thing I've ever done. He says, they can take that Ranger tab and throw it in a lake. He says, that was dumb. I never should have done this. He says, Dad, it's just not fair. He says, guys that should have gotten the Ranger tab are not going to get it. And guys that got it or didn't get it should have gotten it. And well, whatever. You know what I mean. Anyhow, he was just so mad and just exasperated and disappointed. And it just, he started to say that, and all of a sudden he just burst out and cried. So I'm sitting the other end. I'm one of his mentors. What do you do? He needs perspective. So he keeps talking. I said, son, you're right. It's unfair. And there probably are. That's true in my class. There were guys that got the tab that shouldn't have, and guys that didn't get it that should have. But it's tough. Life's kind of that way. Yeah, I says, Dad, I just, you know, stupid. So we kind of got talked out. And then I said, well, what do you think you're going to do? He says, well, Dad, I'm not, you know, Julie's coming down, and I can't take 2 more weeks. So I'm thinking, at my age, 2 more weeks, 4 more weeks, lifetime, little difference. But at 22, wife coming down. You see how critical it is to be there, to have someone? So I said to, he says, well, Dad, what do you think? Finally asked. I wasn't going to tell him that he asked. He said, I said, well, son, let me just say one thing. This event will come and go and soon be history. But how you respond to this will affect your life forever. The long silence. He says, but Dad, I don't want to do it. I said, son, I'm not saying you have to do it. Just remember. I said, but do this one thing. Get a hold of your Bible. Read Genesis 37 through the end on Joseph. And look what things came his way. Look how he responded before you make a decision. So we went back. That next night, he called again. He said, well, Dad, I got the message. He said, I told him today, I'm going to repeat. And so he did. But what was exciting? He got more out of Joseph than I thought. Because he went back in those 2 weeks of waiting them, there were seven other officers that they were going to do that. Of course, they didn't have their officer rank. They gave him the lowest, dirtiest jobs to do every day. You know, picking weeds, doing this. But Scott says, Joseph did it faithfully. So he decided, I'm going to do it. So all these other guys are griping and moaning and, you know, and of course they're watching that. But he's in there, he's working hard, he's talking to guys, he's sharing. He even got to share Christ with a couple of them and, you know, they were working on it. 2 weeks went by, the new class came, and they pulled these guys out to join him. And so just before, as he's running to join the other guys, and this often doesn't happen in life, but this colonel, head of the whole thing, big barrel-chested guy, comes out and says, Ranger Stanley, come over here. So he runs over. You don't have to run everywhere. Yes, sir. He said, son, I won't use some of the words he used, but he says, son, I've been watching you these last 2 weeks. He says, I saw character. And he went, you know, I saw character in there. And he said, you're going to make some blankety-blank officer. He says, keep it up, kid. And boy, Scott went 2 feet off the ground, went running back in. Powerful. Powerful to be affirmed by a person who's there, Mr. Ranger. Well, he went through those last 2 weeks. And when they stepped up, he got that Ranger tap. Now, for the rest of his life, when he ever looks at that Ranger tap, or when he travels through in the military, it has meaning, doesn't it? You see, that's what 20-year-olds need. They need mentors in their life. They need people in their life because they're moving through life with so many calls and so many voices. And even the good kids. But they need mentors. So that's a challenge both for the 20-year-olds, a few that might be here, but it's a challenge for the rest. Let me just fill this out, and I'll catch it tomorrow because I think we're at the end here. I don't want to bore you here. The next is contribution. Contribution. Very crucial time. And the last one is investing. Now let me just give you the keys here of this. In the years of learning, the key is, and I can't get it in here, but I'll just get it in here, faithfulness. Faithfulness to whatever you do. I've already shared some of those passages. Faithfulness in all that you do. It's so crucial. A couple of absolutely important experiences in your life there. To be faithful to whatever God gives you. Just the example of Joseph. But here in the 30s and 40s, it is very important, is the whole area of stewardship. That which God gives you, you perform well. And the question that you're dealing with here in the 30s and 40s is, what do I do? What do I do? And you can see how important it is to know this before you answer this. Because if you don't know this, who am I? And you're trying to ask, what do? You're going to wind up doing what most others think you should do. Because you won't have a basis to answer that question. Getting to know God's will for your life, a major factor is answering, who am I? He will never ask you to do something he hasn't equipped you to do. He doesn't make four-wheel drives to go compete in Indianapolis 500. He doesn't make Porsches to go out and pull farm implements. They just don't do it well. He's made you the way you are because of what he's going to ask you to do. And so it's absolutely vital to connect these two. So what we'll do is, I don't want to run over, you've got to run and get your kids. I've got a whole bunch on this. Absolutely crucial. The 30s are the most pressured time you have ever experienced in your life in our society today. All those in 30 said, amen. And we'll talk about why they're 30, but they're absolutely, the 40s are crucial, and they're two crucial areas, dangerous areas that you need to watch in your 30s and 40s. And that's dabbling and plateauing. And I'll tell you how you get there and how to get out of it. We'll do it tomorrow. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I want to just thank you for making each of us just the way you want it. I want to thank you that you've called everyone in this room to yourself. We are not only a creation put together by God in our mother's womb. Even before we came into this earth, you knew who we were going to be. You gave us personalities. You gave us abilities. You gave us skills. And then when we were drawn to you and became children of God, your Holy Spirit came into our life, not just to change us, not to give us only power and guidance, but you gave us gifts. And those gifts are going to determine our greatest contribution. Lord, help us to be stewards. And thank you that you've called us to be servants of God, to serve the Master. And not called to do two things. We're called to make a particular contribution. And you want to tell us that. There's nothing more exciting to you than letting us know what you want us to do. But some of us just aren't hearing. We've either stuffed our ears with presumption or some other people we've looked and watched and we've confused it. I pray that even during these days here, as we listen to God, as we go to you, we would hear your voice. Not some strange mystical call, but something that's already confirming that you've been speaking already to us. God, use our lives. Help us to be good stewards of all that you've given to us so that we can stand before you and hear you say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." And to that end, we commit ourselves in Christ's name. Amen.